Well, I want to continue looking the last time at Psalms 23. We're at the last line of this. And it's like the best is at the last. But it all talks about the goodness of God. And I hope over the last few months that, man, you've come to realize, man, we do have a great God. And He is good. And when we were worshiping today, I hope, man, as we were singing those first two songs, that you were just really giving God thanks for His goodness to you. Because He really is a good God. Psalms 23, I just want to read it one more time because it just reminds us of His goodness all throughout this. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for His namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And this is the phrase we're going to look at today. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's like Handel's Messiah. Handel's Messiah is my favorite of all the orchestra concerts I've been to. I mean, it just builds. And I've been to about 3 Handel Messiah concerts now. And every time it builds, you get to the very end. And at the end, I see sinners standing up and giving thanks to God. And I'm one of those sinners, by the way. I just see people standing up and giving praise to God, not in a church building, but in concert halls. Because it has such a building to the fact that Jesus came, died, and rose again. And we're all singing hallelujah at the end. This Psalm 23 is kind of like that. It just keeps building on God's goodness and His goodness and His goodness until it just blows the top off the roof with the last phrase, that I shall dwell in His house forever. Are you kidding me? That God's going to allow me to do that one day? To dwell with Him forever? Man, doesn't that tell you how good God is? His goodness to us. He will allow us to dwell in His house forever. Here's the point. Man, the whole point of the rest of the message. You hear this here? I never like when preachers say that. Here's this and you don't hear anything else? That's okay. No, no. You need the rest of it too. But this one point is really powerful. Our future is secure. I'm not worried about tomorrow. Because one day I know that I'm going to spend forever, forever with God. My future is secure. This final verse tells me that God is good to me and God is good to you, not just temporarily, but forever. He is good to me. That makes His goodness special. It makes it eternal. We don't fear death because death is not the end. It's simply a transition to the life that is to come. The good news is God saves the best for last. Even if we have it tough here on earth, we'll have the opportunity to dwell one day in the house of the Lord. In that house, there is no more sorrow. There is no more pain. There is no more sin. There is no more sickness. There is no more problems. Because heaven is going to be unbelievable, and God is waiting for you there. To tell you about how heaven demonstrates God's goodness, Paul tells us clearly in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, that it does. At the end of verse 5, Paul writes these words, "It is by grace that you've been saved," right? It's by God's goodness to us, through His grace and His mercy that we've been saved. Verse 6, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms with Christ Jesus." verse 7, in order that the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. In other words, when we go to heaven in these coming ages, then one day when we're in that forever place, he will show us his riches of his grace. And then it says, express in the kindness to us in Christ Jesus. By now you should have picked up the word kindness also as the word goodness. Expressed in his goodness to us. Heaven demonstrates to you and to me that God is truly good. That he would allow us the opportunity to live with him forever. Now heaven is going to be unbelievable. The truth is, we get glimpses of what heaven is like through the Bible, but none of us can fully imagine what heaven's going to be like. Because let's be honest, we live in a three-dimensional world. Heaven's a four-dimensional world. It's going to blow our minds off. Blow it away. I mean, in John 14, 2 through 3, Jesus gives us a little taste of what it's going to be like. He says in verse 2, but my Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you with me, that you may also be where I am. And you know the way to the place where I'm going. What is heaven going to be like? It's not a dream. It's not nirvana. Heaven is a real physical place. It's a permanent place. It's a place that's reserved for just for God's family. Heaven is God's home. And God gets to choose who enters heaven. God invites everyone. He wants everyone to be a part of his forever family. But not everyone gets in. Because not everyone is willing to meet the one condition that God has set. You must be willing to accept his grace and his forgiveness through the cross. You must become a follower of Jesus. It all comes back to the cross. You must be willing to come to the cross and say, Jesus, when you died on the cross, you took my place because of my sin against God, against you. And Lord, you died for me so that I could be forgiven. Revelation 21, verse 27 says this, nothing impure will ever enter it. You made me think, oh no, I won't make it then. No. You are forgiven by the blood of the Lamb. If you've asked Jesus to forgive you your sins, you're forgiven. You have his righteousness, not your own. Nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those, here's the key, whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, how do you get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, right? Well, it's called the Lamb's Book of Life for a reason. Jesus is the Lamb. He's the one who sacrificed himself on the cross in our place. And those that come to him and say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. He's the Lamb who writes your name and my name in that book. Let me show you how he's described as a lamb from Isaiah 53. Because it tells us what he did for us. In verse 4, surely he took our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. Because remember, all God's wrath was poured upon Jesus that should have been taken by us, right? Verse 5, but he was pierced for our sins, our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, our wrongdoings. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we're healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. In other words, we're each one part of that one that was lost out of the 99, right? Each of us have turned our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Never complained one time. Amazing, isn't it? Yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, as sheep before the shearers is silent. So he did not open his mouth. How do you get your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Again, by asking Jesus Christ, the sacrificial lamb, for the forgiveness of your sins. And making that decision to say, Lord, I want to be a part of your forever family. And I want to follow you. You can't make this decision, though, after you die. Unfortunately, it's too late. It needs to be made before you leave this earth. It's important. God, out of his goodness, invites you to be a part of his forever family. Last week, I went to the viewing of a young man who was 27, who lost his life as a fireman. Recently, I also had a good friend that went home to be with the Lord within the last 2 weeks. You never know. No one is promised tomorrow. Whether you're young or old, this is a decision you've got to make today. If there's not a time in your life where you bowed your head and asked God to forgive you of your sins, you need to do that. I know it's humbling, but man, don't die a sinner. Ask God, because each one of us have had to do it, right? I'm not judging. I'm just saying, look, I had to do that too. I had to bow my knee and say, Lord, forgive me of my sins and come into my life. It matters that much that I and you choose to follow Jesus Christ. My question to everyone this morning is, when did you stop and bow and pray? When did you invite Jesus into your life? Maybe it was a long time ago and you don't remember the date. That's okay. Maybe you're a child when you did it and you don't remember, and that's fine. But you need to remember some point in your life where you bowed your heart and said, Lord, forgive me of my sin and come into my life. It's so important, and it matters so much, and it's the only way to get to heaven. I'm going to stop right here in the middle of my message before we move on any further and ask everyone to bow their head for a moment. Because I'm concerned that there might be someone in here or someone watching online that you need to do that today. You need to invite Jesus into your life. You need to bow your head and say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. So here's what I want you to do. Where you're seated, whether you're here or on the couch somewhere or at the kitchen table, I want you to say, Jesus, you can say this in your head, but Jesus, I need to ask you to forgive forgiveness for all my sins. Take a moment where you're at, and the sins that you remember, say, God, forgive me of. So if it's a sin of lying, say, Lord, forgive me for lying. The sin of cheating, forgive me for cheating. If it's a sin of whatever, just confess it before God. And now, ask God to forgive you of all your sins in general. Now that you've asked for forgiveness of sins, you're forgiven. Welcome to the family of God. The door to God's home and His kingdom is open to you. Now take a moment and say, Lord, I'm thankful to be a part of your family. Lord, teach me how to follow you. How do I walk after you? Teach me your ways. And Lord, help me to listen when you speak. In your name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, I want you to know you're saved. You're welcome to the family of God today. And now you're on a journey to follow Him. And I want to encourage you, let somebody know that you're on that journey. Because you need someone to come alongside you and pray for you and help you along your path. But now that we know that we're all going to heaven, how will we get there? What will we do when we get there? Let me just tell you that when we get there, it's not going to be like the villages down in Florida. I go through the villages every time I go. I'll go through them again on Monday and on Wednesday when I'm driving. I don't know if you've been to the villages before, but it's a place where retired people think they're going to heaven. They really do. They have all their little teeny houses on their little streets. They're all in this safe, protected area, a big wall around them. But they have their golf carts, and they get up in the morning, and they drive their little golf carts down to Publix where everything's safe and nice, and they go shopping at Publix, and they have these little teeny shopping areas here and there. Everything's clustered together, and everything that all the stores are clustered together so seniors can't get lost. So it's all, like, right there together. They ride their little golf carts, they get what they want, and then they get their tee times, and they go out in the golf course, and they golf all in the afternoon, and then, or they go swimming, or they'll do this or that, because everything's set up for their little safe, secure little area where they're going to retire. It is their dream to have heaven here on earth. Now, I may be a little facetious there, and who knows, maybe Gidget and I will wind up there one day, I don't know. We'll probably run in the off-brand of the village. It's called the trailer park where they had the little stuff there, you know. But who knows? But heaven won't be like the villages. It'll be much better than that. Because God is much greater than that. There'll be many things to do in heaven. Before I tell you what we'll do, let me just remind you what you will not do. Number one, you won't sin in heaven. You realize that? God will make you holy. You'll be completely sanctified. For the first time, you'll be living in a world where there is no sin. And there will be no temptation to sin. Secondly, the devil and the cohorts, they will be cast in the lake of fire forever. They will not be there to tempt you. But most importantly, your old flesh will be completely new and changed, and you'll have a new flesh. You will not cry in heaven. There is no pain, there is no sickness, no death, no tragedy in heaven. Every day is only great news. You will not be able to win a lost soul, though, in heaven. And I think that's a brainer because everyone that's there will know the Lord. So now is the opportunity to let others know about Christ. So what will you do in heaven? Well, one thing you'll do is you'll worship the Lord. I promise you, you're going to love God. You're going to be so thankful for His goodness to you, your love to you, for you. Man, your love for Him is going to go through the roof, and you're not going to be the same. Matter of fact, it says this in Revelation 5:13. It says, "Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, and they sang, blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne, to the Lamb forever and ever. You and I will be saying those words along with many others, giving our God praise. We'll be worshiping Him. And I can't wait to get there and see some of you worshiping Him. The greatest joy, I think, for me as a pastor will be watching you lift your hands up and seeing the tears running down your cheeks as you are praising God, thanking God that you are with Him forever, that you have chosen to follow the Lord. Oh, it's going to be a great moment. You'll be reunited with loved ones who knew Christ. What a great day that will be. What a great day it will be to be reunited with maybe a grandma who prayed for you, or a mom who prayed for you, or a family member that's going on to be with the Lord that you'll see again and worship together. Maybe it will be your favorite pastor from years ago, or maybe it will be some mentor in your life. But you'll worship with them. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 just says simply this from the Message. There will be one huge family reunion with the Master. Can't wait, can't you? Number three. You're going to be rewarded for your faith, your hope, and your love. Salvation and the rewards are different in heaven. Salvation is the entrance into heaven. Salvation is when your sins are forgiven, so now you can be accepted by the Father, and now you're a part of the family of God, so you're allowed to come into heaven and be with Jesus forever and ever. That's salvation. Rewards in heaven are different. Rewards are what God is going to give you for the good things that you did while you're here on earth for the kingdom of God. For God will owe no man. He'll reward those things that you have done in His namesake. Even the simple things, such as giving a cup of cold water to a child. He will remember, He will have seen, and He will know all. One of the things that we learned Wednesday night as we were doing our Bible study is that we're all servants. The question isn't, will I be a servant of the Lord? The question is, what kind of servant will I be? Because in the Gospels, as Jesus tells the stories of the servants, and He tells multiple different stories, and multiple times does He tell us that He will reward us. But as He tells the stories, He tells the stories, there are actually four different types of servants, if you compile them together. There is the lazy servant. There is the disobedient servant, and there is the selfish servant. You don't want to be any one of those. You want to be the faithful servant, the one that lives his life to give God glory, that takes what he's been given and uses it for the kingdom. Your reward up in heaven for your endurance, for your resilience, for your determination will be there. You'll receive your inheritance. God as an inheritance is waiting for each one of us when we finally arrive at home. It is bigger and better than any IRA or any retirement account. And Jesus said this in John 12:26, and the Father will honor anyone who serves me. 1 Peter 1:4 describes it this way. We have a priceless inheritance. Inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach and decay. 4, you'll be assigned work to do that you'll enjoy. God knows what makes you tick. He knows what you love to do. He knows what you're passionate about. He knows what bores you to tears. He knows what you can't stand to do. He knows what you love to do because he created you and gave you passions for certain things. You're going to have an assignment in the kingdom of God that you're going to absolutely love, that you've been created to do and that you're passionate about. It will not drain you, but it will fulfill you. Matthew 25:21 tells us this. The master was full of praise. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling the small amount, so now I'll give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. Let me give you some good advice, free of charge, from your pastor this morning. Life is a test. A temporary assignment, if you will. You see, this life is just a warm-up for the life to come. God doesn't care whether you have a lot of talents or a little talent here on earth. What he cares about is what you do with what you've been given for his glory. The vast majority of people pay no attention to eternity. Most people in our culture, in our community, are living for today. Living for the moment, for the here and now. But I want to tell you, eternity is a lot longer than the here and now. And what you do for the kingdom really does matter. I think I shared this when I first came, but it's a great illustration. I think at that time I had a long rope. And I took the rope and I ran through and I said that rope can go, and I had the rope and it could literally go and wrap around the building like four or five times or something. It was a long piece of rope. And on that rope, there was a little piece of tape. And I said, this rope represents all your whole eternity, your whole life existence. And the very beginning of the rope was this little piece of tape. And I said, that represents your time here on earth. All the rest of that long rope represents your time in eternity and more. Our time here is really short. We don't realize how short it is. What we do and how we live here really does matter. Because there's eternity that awaits us. And yes, we receive salvation, so we receive entrance in. But there are things that we want to do for the Lord. So when we get there, he says, well done, thy good and faithful servant. And the crowns that he gives us, we can lay back down at his feet. Because we have made the right choice. We've decided that we're going to serve the Lord and obey him. How do you live with eternity in mind? You simply live life to bring God glory. You make an investment into what brings God glory. Someone once said, the greatest use of your life is to invest it in those things that will outlast you. We don't get to choose what's going to happen to us tomorrow. But we can choose how we're going to live each day. Each day I can open my eyes, and as I begin my prayer, I can ask God, God, let me live my life to bring you glory. Let me see how I can honor you today. What can I do to honor you today? And as I live my life, I begin to realize there are things that I can do to honor you. Whether it's encouraging someone that I meet, whether it's praying for someone, whether it is serving someone in some way, capacity, I'm doing it to honor you, Lord, for your glory. Because I'm not living my life for what is here, but what is beyond here. I believe that as we continue to move closer to the end times, the grumblings will get louder. The wars and the rumors of wars will get stronger. the place, the life will get more difficult and more harder. And either you can live life in fear, or you can live life expecting to experience the worst each day. Or you can get up each day and say, God, if you only give me today, I'm going to live it for you. I'm going to live it for your glory. No matter what's going on in this world, what's happening around me, what's happening in my world, I'm going to choose to live for your glory. I'm going to let my light shine so others may glorify you in heaven, because I'm going to live for you. The goodness of Psalm 23 comes to an end, but it reminds us that our future is secure. That God's goodness to us is that, man, we get to spend eternity with him. That's enough to rejoice today. That's enough to praise him and say, God, thank you for your goodness to me. I hope that as you read through Psalms 23, the next time you're discouraged and you pick that verse up, that chapter up, you read through it, and now you go through and say, man, God, this really encourages me. Lord, right now I'm going through a rough time, and I need you to take me to some green grass, a green pasture. Man, did a wedding this weekend, yesterday in Asheville, northwest Asheville, at a pretty farm on the side of a mountain. Pretty green pasture. The cows were out there grazing. The little baby cows, we call them calves, they were laying down, you know, just resting in the green grass. And that there was a water stream, a creek going down through, and I thought of the goodness of God. I thought of Psalms 23. And I say, Lord, thankful for times that you take us and you make us rest. And then I thought about the valley, because down in the below in the mountains is the valley. I thought, thankful, Lord, that in the valleys of my life, when things are difficult and hard, you don't leave me. You walk with me through the valleys, that you're there. Thank you, Lord, that, man, in the times when my enemies seem to be around me, when everything is ganging up on me, God, you prepare a meal for me to enjoy. A meal that I can eat, which is generally your word that sustains me and gives me strength. Your goodness and mercy, they will follow me all the days of my life, kind of like two sheepdogs we talked about last week. They will follow us. That every day we know that God will remain good. Doesn't mean every day is going to be a great day and everything's going to go my way. But it does mean this. God hasn't changed. His goodness is still there. His mercy is still there. I can look back and say, look at how good God has been to me. And God will be good to me tomorrow. And that one day I will live in his house forever. Forever. That is the mercy and goodness of God on full display. I don't know about you, but when I gave my heart to the Lord, I was a teenager. But every time God would demonstrate his goodness to me through the teen years as I continued to begin to follow him, I'd always go, God, why? I can't believe you did this for me. I'd be so overwhelmed that God saw me and did something in my benefit, in my behalf. It would just literally make me tear up. Because I'd be like, God, I just can't believe you're so good to me. I mean, you just blow me away with your goodness. I think when I get to heaven, even though I know I'm going, I think I'll still go, God, you let me in. I can't believe you let me in. God, I actually made it here. Oh, wow, and there you are. Why, there, you know, I think I'll be totally blown away. I don't think I'm going to get there and go, oh, yep, I knew this was in the bucket. I knew I had this in my pocket, right? I don't think that's going to be me. Maybe that's you. I know some people that is them. I mean, they just, I know I'm going. I'm not saying I doubt it. But I think I'll be so blown away by God's goodness to me at that moment that no wonder John just collapsed and fell at the feet of Jesus when he came in his presence in Revelation through the vision. He couldn't even get up because he was so overwhelmed by God's goodness to him. I think we'll be the same way. I think when we get there, we'll be so overwhelmed by the fact that we're there. It will just be mind-boggling. Would you bow your heads?